Thank you, Shane, for that reading from Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Thank you for being in our assembly today. Thank you for making the deliberate choice to worship God this morning. You could have chosen other things. We appreciate that so very much. We have a number of visitors with us today. We're delighted that you're in our assembly. We hope that we can make you feel at home and welcome here. And we hope that you will appreciate what we are trying to do here in belief and obedience to the Word of God to the very best of our ability. One of my heroes as a small child was the Lone Ranger. He had this knack of riding into the midst of a group of people and pulling people out of some kind of jam. But after that, he was very quick to leave the scene. He seemed weakly to leave his admirers asking the question, who was that masked man? He came so quick and he departed so quickly. Aside from the Lone Ranger's willingness to help others, which was indeed admirable, I don't think that he would be an appropriate role model for us as believers. His helpfulness was great. He certainly was good about helping people, but he didn't really seem to know about how to build a long-lasting relationship with someone. He kept to himself and only swooped in to provide a little bit of assistance and only to rush away before people even really understood who he was and what he was doing. American churches have a lot of Lone Rangers, I think. They'll swoop in to help in time of emergency, which is a wonderful thing, and I'm not making light of that. It's very important and good. But there is more to our calling as Christians than that. We're really called to participate in one another's lives. There are no excuse clauses given in this particular text. There's no room for hedging. Every member of the body of Christ is exhorted by our text to consider and to provoke. We've heard a lot of sermons about Hebrews 10 and verse 25 and the responsibility that we have as Christians to assemble together for worship, assemble together for encouragement of each other, things that are very, very important for us to do. Not forsaking our own assembling together as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching or drawing nigh. We know that passage by heart, some of us. But what about the verse right before that one? What about verse 24 of Hebrews 10? Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. In the New American Standard Version, we learn in this passage that good deeds are not done in a closet. They're not performed in a vacuum. We're not individually on our own trying to get these things done. Rather, we're here to support and to strengthen and really to push one another in the area of good deeds. We want to examine what this verse says about our relationship with one another in those good deeds in our lesson this morning. And I appreciate very much your attention as we think about these things. The first place I'd like for us to think about, our goal is love and good deeds. According to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. We're, of course, to love God, James 2 and verse 5. We are to love each other, 1 John 4 and verse 7. We're even to love our enemies, Matthew 5 and verse 44. We are to love. And as we gain this characteristic about our lives and cultivate it, we become more and more like our Father in heaven. However, our goal is not love in some undescribable, mystical, mysterious way. It's not merely an emotion or a feeling of love. It is an expression through action, through good deeds that we perform. And according to Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 10 and 2 and verse 10, God saved us for the purpose of our walking in good deeds. In Titus 2 and verse 7, Paul exhorted us to be an example of good works. In chapter 2 and verse 14, he said that Jesus died to redeem us from lawless deeds and make us zealous for good deeds. In chapter 3 and verse 8, he claimed believers should be careful to engage in good deeds. In chapter 3 and verse 14, he said our people must also learn to engage in good deeds. And the reason that God gave us the scriptures, according to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, is to equip us for every good work. We're only useful to God when we're equipped for every good work, according to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21. So our goal is love and good deeds. Secondly, we must stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Here's the area where we need to give careful consideration, I think. A natural problem with good deeds is burnout. And we can feel that in the scriptures. The path of good deeds is very narrow and difficult. A deed is not good just because someone decides it's good. It's good in the exclusive confines of the definition and description that God gives in His Word about what good deeds really are. They come from the One who is good, and so the characteristic of them would be good. Those are good deeds. So that path of good deeds is really very narrow, and it's very difficult. And many times, we love those who will not return our love. That's a common characteristic among mankind. Often we cannot see the results of our good deeds for a very, very long time. So it's no surprise to us that Paul would give the exhortation in Galatians 6 and verse 9 this way, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You see, Christians need that exhortation because of these reasons which we mentioned. Be not weary in well-doing. Hebrews 10 and verse 24, the passage that we want to focus in our text this morning, is the key, really, to overcoming this weariness that Paul is trying to prevent among the Galatian Christians by what he said, "Let us not be weary in well-doing," and also future generations who might read that text. Gratefully, God has not set us down here as individuals who must go at it alone and simply always be people who are self-starters and self-motivators. I'm thankful for that. Rather, He has put us together. We are to stimulate one another. And what does that really mean? That means that we are to rouse one another, to incite each other to action. Stimulate is the word that's used by the New American Standard Version, if you're using that version. And some of the other translations are very interesting. For example, in the King James Version, the word is provoke one another to love and good works. Most of the time when we speak of provoking someone, we are thinking in terms of provoking them to anger, a display of anger and wrath. Would you say that it is most difficult to provoke someone to anger? Husbands, let me ask you, Is it difficult for you to provoke your wife to anger? Is it? I see some indication on your faces that you know exactly what I'm talking about. Would you think I would be asking that question a little bit more clearly if I said, do you know how to push her buttons? Now you know what I'm talking about. It's not difficult at all to provoke someone for an angry response, is it? If we can provoke anger, can we provoke other things? Maybe as easily. Here, we are to provoke one another, you and I, in this assembly. That's what we're talking about. We're to provoke one another to love and good deeds. Can we do that? The English Standard Version and the New King James Version say to stir up one another. Most of the time, when we say somebody stirred up something, we meant that they stirred up some trouble. And maybe someone was angry. Maybe someone became frustrated. And maybe it was a group of people that were all stirred up about something. Would you say that it's most difficult to stir up someone? You wives, can you stir up your husband about something? Do you know a subject to bring up that will stir him up? Do you know how to push his buttons? Stir up, you see, is that idea. But here, we are supposed to stir up love and good deeds. The New International Version says to spur on one another, hence the photograph of the spur. That may not be often used in a negative context. However, have you thought about what it means to be spurred on? Think in terms of riding a horse. Would you say, when you mount a horse, would you say it is too difficult for you to get that horse to move in a forward direction? Do you know how to do that? Even if you're not wearing sharp spurs on the backside of your heels, do you know what to do to get the horse to go in a forward direction? We spur the horse by jabbing it in the flank with the back of our heels or with a sharp metal object attached to the back of our heels, as you see depicted. So we spur on the horse. We provoke the horse to do something. And the trained response is for the horse to go forward. The Greek term translated here in Hebrews 10:24 is also very interesting. The only other time the word is used in the scripture is Acts 15 in verse 39, in which Paul and Barnabas had a sharp contention. And that's described by that word, or a sharp disagreement from the New American Standard Version. One of the definitions of the term is incitement. We're all familiar with the charge, are we not, that's issued by the police sometimes against troublemakers in society for inciting to riot? Have you heard that expression before? The legal definition is urging or instigating other persons to riot, but shall not be deemed to mean the mere oral or written advocacy of ideas or expression of belief not involving advocacy of any act or acts of violence or assertion of the rightness of or the right to commit any such act or acts, if you're interested in legal definitions. You might remember someone in the news, if you're old enough, you might remember someone by the name of Abbie Hoffman. If you are quite a bit younger than I am, you might have read about Abbie Hoffman if you have studied American history. He was an American social and political activist who co-founded the Youth International Parties, also known as Yippies. Do you remember that expression? Hoffman was arrested and tried for conspiracy and inciting to riot as a result of his role in protests that led to violent confrontations with police during the 1968 Democratic National Convention, where many of us sat in our living room and watched the evening news and we saw the fires that were set by people during a 1968 political convention. Some of us remember that. Some of us are too young, and we'll have to read about that in the history book, but this man was key in doing that. So he was charged with inciting to riot. He remained a symbol of youth rebellion and radical activism of the 1960s and 1970s, Abbie Hoffman, inciting to riot. And that's an illustration of what the word is. He stirred up people and got them all excited and basically led them to do these acts of wickedness, violence, and destruction during this political convention. He provoked them to do it. He stirred them up. He spurred them on to do it. In Hebrews 10:24, we see a picture of Christians actively making sure other Christians are growing in love and good deeds. They're stirring other Christians up. We see a picture of Christians getting actively involved in each other's lives, challenging one another, stirring things up in each other's lives, jabbing one another in the flank with sharp objects to push them down the path of righteousness. That's the idea that's in this passage of Scripture. It's almost as if the Hebrew writer says that we ought to be getting in each other's faces, is the idea. Saying, look here, I'm not going to let you be a loser Christian. Back up. Get off. Buck up. Strengthen up. Get off your backside. Start loving and start growing in good deeds. That's what the writer is admonishing his readers to do. It's there. We must consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And really, before we get in each other's faces, we need to consider how to stimulate one another. Fulfilling this passage will not take place on the spur of the moment. It doesn't happen like that. We need to give consideration one to another. That is, we must pay very careful attention to the spiritual needs of those round about us. It means that we need to contemplate thoughtfully one another. It means that you're taking notice of others in the church and you're giving thought to their spiritual needs and then charting a course for stimulating them to love and good works. Based on that careful consideration, we determine what is most needed and helpful for our brethren. The Hebrew writer provides one avenue through which we can stimulate one another. In Hebrews 10 and verse 25, he says that we need to maintain the habit of assembling together. However, that is only one way that we do this. And how else can we stimulate one another to love and good works? While we could brainstorm a number of ways to do that, let's note the threefold approach that's given to us in Titus 2:14 through 15 to spur others on to be zealous for good works in Jesus Christ. He said Titus should speak and exhort and reprove. three things there to spur one another on to love and good works. Speak. Sometimes, to stimulate one another, we just simply need to open our mouths and open our Bibles and teach one another what is found in God's Word. To reprove, sometimes to stimulate one another, we need to reprove and rebuke one another. Exposing error, challenging each other to repent. Remember, the soul that everyone possesses is more valuable than anything in this world. And it's more valuable than any sense of pride that we may have, or any fear that we may have, to speak to another person and expose error and challenge each other to repent. And when we take this approach, we're to do so gently, looking to ourselves lest we also be tempted, looking to ourselves to make sure that we don't sin. Galatians 6 and verse 1. And the other word that Titus uses in Titus 2, 14 through 15 is exhort. Sometimes to stimulate one another, we need to encourage each other. Exhort each other, encourage. This is perhaps the most overlooked approach to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We need to catch one another doing right things. You know, not just wrong things. We need to catch one another doing right things. Those are good things that need to be done. And praise needs to be given. And good job and thank you for those right things that we do. So that's a part of exhortation. And finally, as Paul encouraged in Titus 2 and verse 7, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, the New American Standard Version. We can stimulate one another to love and good deeds by being an example of good deeds. Why not carry someone along with you as you are doing a good deed, as you are visiting someone who is sick, conducting a study, making a meal? Include someone else in your good deed to stir them up to go on and to do their good deeds as well. Then fourthly, we must stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Please notice that the Hebrew writer did not say, let the elders consider how to stimulate everyone to love and good deeds. Notice that he did not say, let the deacons consider how to stimulate everyone to love and good deeds. He did not say, let the Bible class teachers consider how to stimulate to love and good deeds. He did not say, let the preacher consider how to stimulate to love and good deeds. He said, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The saints are under consideration here. We're equally responsible to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is your job. This is my job, but this is your job as well. Not because we're elders, deacons, preachers, Bible class teachers, but because we are Christians. According to Ephesians 4 and verse 12, God did not give some to be elders or evangelists in order to do the work of ministry for everyone else, for the saints. He gave elders and evangelists to equip the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body in Ephesians 4. And of course, we have to approach this responsibility that we've been given in God's Word from a practical standpoint. For the most part, we cannot have this type of relationship with every single member of this congregation. How could one Christian possibly know what more than 100 other Christians need in order to grow? To accomplish this, we all must purposefully and intentionally get involved in stimulating other Christians. You'll never be able to stimulate everyone else. And you will rarely be stimulated yourself by everyone else. However, you should be stimulating some Christians to grow in love and good works, and some Christians should be stimulating you. That's the New Testament way of doing things. And the questions we must ask are, who is stimulating you to love and good deeds? And whom are you stimulating to love and good deeds? And this, of course, demands that we give focused attention to building relationships with each other in the body of Christ. You may be shy or you may be withdrawn, but I think you can help. You can find help to get out of that zone if you'll contemplate Hebrews 10:24 and realize that this is a directive that comes from God. For the sake of Jesus Christ, because I love Him more than life, I will invest my life and my time in other people. I'm not suggesting that you can completely fulfill this during the time that we have together on Sunday morning. I think that it's really much more than that. It might mean that you make some phone calls or utilize email or snail mail for your personal conversation. It might mean that you introduce yourself to someone that you don't really know as well as you would like to. It might mean that you have some people in your home for a meal or a dessert or a cup of coffee or just to sit around and talk or have a Bible study or some way to get to know them better. It might mean that you sit with someone different in the auditorium, in the assembly. It might mean that you go out of your way to chat with someone that you don't know very well. It will mean that you take the time to pray for others and ask the Lord to help you to see ways that you can be helpful to your brethren, to stimulate them, encourage them for the sake of Christ. Some might complain that in investing in other people has proven hurtful. And I don't think there's anyone in this assembly that would disagree with that idea. Some might even suggest that this will do no good or they have nothing to offer someone else. You're selling yourself short. The whole motivation of why we do this must go beyond this relational investment and the concept of what will it do for me idea. We must consider what Christ has done for us and be obedient to Him. For the sake of Jesus Christ, we must invest in one another's lives. Yes, there might even be some discomfort along the way, and occasionally pain's going to come to you through being misunderstood or adjusting to someone else. But above it all, there is this deep satisfaction of knowing that in your passionate love for Jesus Christ, you are called upon by Him to help others in His church and to follow Him in love and devotion. One final thought on the one another nature of this responsibility. We might all find it easy to try to stimulate others in the body of Christ, but we have to learn to accept stimulation also. We have to learn to accept being provoked by others, spurred on, stirred up from others. Before looking around to see who you can spur on to love and good deeds, look for people that can stir you up and provoke you and help you be a better Christian. This is the hard part. This is the rub that brings us up short many times, I think. We rarely want other people pushing us. We rarely want other people challenging us to greater heights. Heights that they may know full well we can attain, because they may have a greater degree of confidence in us than we have in ourselves. But this is fundamental to the verse, and we have to allow it. We must allow other people to stimulate us, provoke us to good works and love. Brothers and sisters must, in God's redemptive kingdom, understand their responsibilities to each other. We have to understand what those are. We must stir one another to love and good works and encourage one another to keep those bonds strong, and the bonds of love strong, and fellowship with God very strong. God has not called His people for a Lone Ranger type of existence. Can I stimulate you right now? Please don't go home and let this lesson slip away into mental oblivion. If you do not already have multiple brothers or sisters who are purposely and intentionally holding your feet to the fire and challenging you to grow in love and good deeds, think of someone who can and give them a call this week. Talk to them this week. Find others who will push you and challenge you to grow. And what better time than this beautiful week to seal our commitment to reach out to one another and to have them start stimulating me to love and good deeds. What a great time of year for that. Can we help you this morning as one who has come to believe in Jesus Christ to complete the items necessary for your salvation? Can we help you and encourage you to, as a believer in Jesus Christ, to confess Him before men, this assembly, this very day, to repent of sins, things that you know that God holds as a barrier between you and Him? Don't you want those to be wiped away? Don't you want there to be nothing that exists as a barrier between you and the God of heaven? Won't you repent of sins and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? Can we help you do that this morning? We would so very much enjoy that and delight in it if we could help you in your obedience to the gospel of Christ in becoming a Christian. And if we can help you in another way, please let us know by coming to the front and having a seat while we stand together and encourage you by the singing of this song.